Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The epistle reading of which I'll share a portion is this morning's text, where Paul writes, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is the word of the Lord, and this is our text. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the season of Lent, we see the distinct contrast between God's foolish wisdom and man's wise folly. While that is true of any season in our church year, it is particularly evident in the way that leads to our salvation as it is amplified during the Lenten season, which culminates in the events of Holy Week. Many consider our insistence upon following Jesus, our insistence upon sharing Jesus, our insistence on giving of ourselves to support the work of the church and its message of the need of forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation through the person and work of Jesus to be foolishness, even a waste of time. Foolishness lies behind our text for this morning, and it's not the foolishness of God. The Corinthian foolishness and its power to divide and fragment the church in that cosmopolitan city was the focus of St. Paul's first letter to them. This foolishness was grounded in pride, and St. Paul sought to expose that sinful foolishness and in the process then unite this congregation under the cross. Yet it is the very cross that St. Paul reminds the Corinthians is foolishness to those who are perishing. This morning we stand united under the cross, the symbol which is still foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is foolish wisdom because it shows us the gospel, which St. Paul also tells us in his letter to the Romans, is the power unto salvation for all who believe. The Corinthian congregation was divided. They were divided by the personalities they sought to follow, as some were claiming that they were followers of Paul. Some were loyal to Apollos, who was a great orator, a great speaker. Some Cephas, and that is the apostle Peter. And still others claimed to follow Christ. So you see how the house in Corinth, even though it was a small house, probably not a whole lot more than 100 members, in a town of about 500,000 people. So you see how small the church was, and then to fragment the church by following four different people, that's just nonsense, foolishness. And that's what Paul's trying to show the Corinthians. There were a number of other issues that needed to be addressed by its founder, St. Paul, but first he needed to unite this congregation under the cross for the sake of the gospel. A house divided, a church or a congregation divided, has no power, as that power is drained by disunity and the energy that is required to be in conflict with each other. We expend too much energy sometimes being at odds with each other rather than being at peace. It was that gospel then that gives peace that Christ Jesus himself called Paul to take to the Gentiles as he was on his way to Damascus to persecute those who were following Jesus. That in and of itself was foolishness, because you see, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrew, quite the Pharisee, well taught, zealous for good works. But he was called to be then an apostle to the heathen. That's what Gentiles were to any Jew. They were the heathen, the nations, all those who were unbelievers. Yet that was God's very plan. And we are the beneficiaries of that plan as Gentiles. For the message of the cross and its forgiveness has made its way to us. So if you consider how our Lord has dealt with mankind throughout our history, there are many instances that we might consider his actions foolish, at least according to our way of thinking. And that's what Paul puts in opposition to each other this morning. In fact, chiefly for us, it is difficult to understand that our justification before God does not depend upon anything that we do. It doesn't depend upon us pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps so that we might be good in God's sight, but it depends on everything that God does and continues to do on our behalf. We're justified by his grace through faith for Christ's sake. Since we are a wise and take charge people, the thinking is that there has to be something that we do to inherit eternal life, to earn God's forgiveness. In our text for this morning, St. Paul quoted the scriptures from the prophet Isaiah, where the Lord said, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Well, another way of saying that is the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And so often, people are frustrated by the fact that God's forgiveness and eternal life is his free gift to us without any merit or worthiness in us. And maybe we find people stumbling over that second point without any merit or worthiness in us, or that we're poor, miserable sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. That's foolishness to many as well. You see, the cross did not make sense to either Jew or Greek. And for many today, the cross does not make sense either. It is considered foolishness, not to mention that some would consider the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus to be a myth. And why are you still following this? Yet crucifixion did exist as a Roman equivalent of the guillotine or the hanging gallows or the electric chair or the gas chamber. It was the means of Roman capital punishment. The Jews were not able to use that themselves, only the Romans. You see then why they pressured Pontius Pilate to do away with Jesus. Therefore, the cross was a symbol of shame and weakness. Yet our Lord intended to use it to be a symbol of power unto the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Foolishness. It is a symbol of his great love for us. That love for all is something that many consider foolishness as well, because of our prejudice and our self-righteousness, our wisdom, which we seek to use to inform God how and whom he should grant forgiveness to and give a place in his family. How could God possibly save these people that aren't like us? Foolishness. The parables about lost things in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, especially the parable of the prodigal son, is worth our attention in regard to both foolishness and God's great love for us. It is a parable that Jesus used to frustrate the wisdom and the legalism of the Pharisees, who were taking issue with the fact that Jesus, because he was welcoming tax collectors and sinners and eating with them. And they saw that he couldn't be a prophet, that there was something askew with Jesus for doing this. In their understanding of the law of Moses that we find in our Old Testament reading for today, and then later expanded upon, it is noted that to be with sinners meant to be with the unclean. And tax collectors were not only sinners, but were representatives of the pagan government of Rome. This parable is probably one of the best known of our Lord's earthly stories, meant to convey heavenly meanings. While it is known as the parable of the prodigal son, it could be called the parable of the other brother, or the jealous brother, the parable of two sons, or the parable of the forgiving father. And I would like to refer to this parable to make comparisons with us and our attitudes and the perceptions of the world, but especially to use it as an example of the grace and mercy of God as he deals with us and as he attempts to deal even with those who reject him, considering following him to be foolishness, and his wisdom, which is considered also foolishness by the unbeliever, but grants faith to the many and makes them and makes us wise unto salvation. So let me use that parable to talk about foolishness and God's great love for us and the foolish wisdom of God. We all should know the foolishness of the prodigal. He really blew it. Not that we haven't done so ourselves or wouldn't do the same, and not that we haven't had the same thoughts that he had. Just consider for a moment what he asked for and what he did with what he received. He wanted his part of the inheritance, don't we all? He probably had many ideas what he could use it for, and more than likely had it spent three or four different ways before he even had it in his possession. So he knew what he wanted, and he was not afraid to ask for it. That took some courage, which is a trait that many find worth noting and many find to be commendable. He knew what he wanted, and he was going to do his best to get a hold of it. But let's take a closer look at his request. He was actually saying, by asking for his portion of his father's estate, that he wished his father were dead, and to think that he got away with that. So maybe we could consider him wise up front. He knew what he wanted, and he didn't let anything stand in his way of getting it. I think that our society today appreciates and applauds that in a person. Nevertheless, what happened next, we might all consider to be foolish. It is not so much what he did with the inheritance, but that he wasn't smart enough to put back some for his future needs, something that could at least help sustain him. In other words, there may not be condemnation from the perspective of the world regarding his wild living, which we should see as an action of a fool, but because he squandered everything that he had, he would be labeled a fool by those not wishing to condemn his lifestyle. At least he quickly came to his senses and found his way back home, and that was important for him. Then there's the older brother, the one who stayed home and worked and slaved for his father. That was noble. Or was it? Maybe the older brother started to have second thoughts. Indeed, he did. Maybe he even began to question that when he saw how his fool of a brother was treated upon his return, that he hadn't taken advantage of the same opportunity. In fact, he could not ever remember his father throwing a party for him, and now he was throwing a party for a son who basically wished his father were dead. Could he have been thinking that he was the fool all along for not taking his share and moving on with his brother? Maybe. He didn't want to have anything to do with his brother, that was for sure. In fact, he didn't even consider him his brother anymore. His brother had gotten what was coming to him, and so he's angry with his return. And he is angry that his father has even given him the time of day. And you see, sometimes this might be the point of connection why we think sometimes God's forgiveness for all is foolishness. And that's why Jesus used this parable, because that's what the Pharisees were thinking as Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. could also have been angry at himself for being so foolish as to have invested so much time and effort in his father's estate. Yet in this parable, the Lord Jesus is leading us to the power-filled foolishness of the cross. He is showing us the love and compassion of a father, our heavenly father. In the parable, the father would have been considered most foolish by his neighbors. How could he have done that? How could he have already given his inheritance away without dying? First of all, he honored the request of the younger son and gave him his inheritance. Rather than exercising his power as a father, he gave the son what he had asked for. At the same time, the parable would reveal to us that this father sat in wait, watching for the return of his son. And when he saw him in the distance, he, full of compassion, went running out to meet him, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and summoned his servants to dress him and prepare a feast. For this son of his was lost, but now has been found. And his neighbors probably thought he was being a real fool. Therein we see how our Heavenly Father deals with each one of us. Foolish because of our sinfulness, our Heavenly Father pursued us, has redeemed us, has clothed us in Christ's righteousness, and has prepared a feast for us so that we might know His great love for us. He gives us a foretaste of that feast to come in the sacrament of the altar, which many consider to be foolishness as well. And this we ultimately behold, all of this we ultimately behold at the cross. In our text, St. Paul refers to this great act of love by our Father in heaven, saying, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. You see, the Lord has united us together in Christ Jesus and through Him brought us to Himself so that our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, our very wisdom unto salvation, has been given to us through our Heavenly Father's foolish wisdom. Amen. May this peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, may it guard our hearts and guard our minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.